Our reading from the scriptures is going to come from parts of Ephesians 4 and 5. Ephesians chapters, parts of 4 and 5. Let me explain why. This Lord's Day is the first of the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the third part, following the knowledge of our sins and miseries and the knowledge of deliverance from those sins and miseries, gives us how are we to thank Him? Gratitude. And it begins with the question that, to one degree or another, is that which is troubling our churches at this time, an issue. Are good works necessary? The Catechism says, with the first question of 32, since we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of our works, of ours, why must we still do good works? In Ephesians, there's a division between the instructional part, that's what it's sometimes called in chapters 1 through 3, and then the application of that in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so we read with that in mind, with that question in mind, as we read through portions of Ephesians 4 and 5. First verse of 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then he applies it to the necessity of verse 3, guarding, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he starts very specifically applying it to speech, to anger, to how we work instead of steal, again to speech in 29, generally speaking, grieve not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and then to forgiving, and then to loving. And let's start there, Ephesians 5, 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. And the idea there is not proper, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we stop in our reading from this portion of God's word at that point. May he bless his word. Go back to that Lord's Day. Since we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And in that last answer, you can hear the words of verse 5 of Ephesians 5. The perspective that God gives of the life of his children is that he has performed a work in redeeming them, in saving them. That happened at the cross. But the spirit of him who died on the cross is alive within everyone that he's redeemed. And so they are worked on by that Spirit in such a way that the purpose of predestination is being fulfilled. We're conformed to the image of his Son. And the answer that the Catechism gives is found in the question, must. Not only why must we do good works, but we must do good works. The other is obvious. We must not walk in darkness. Do that which is not good. Now, running ahead, this is 32. We're going to treat it again when we deal next week, the Lord willing, with the fruits of good works, of our performance of good works. That's spoken of also in this Lord's Day. But we're going to get to the definition of good works, not until Lord's Day 33 at the very end. But we can quickly look ahead. Question, answer 91 defines what are good works. Only those that proceed out of faith, true faith. Romans 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 2, performed according to the law of God. And the heart of the law is love. And 3, to his glory. To his glory. That's the definition of good. Anything short, anything not of faith, anything not with love, anything not to the glory of God is not a good work, no matter how beautiful or wonderful it may seem or how beneficial it may be to other humans. God says not a good work. Why must we do good works? The question arises from two perspectives. The first is, we've just learned in 23 and follow, Lord's Day 23 and following, that our salvation, our justification, is by grace alone, without any merit of ours, in Christ alone. And that salvation is without works. Not any of ours. It's all the work of God in Christ. Well, if it's all the work of God in Christ, why do we still have to do good works? They're not necessary for salvation. Why do them then? Now, this question also arises from a different perspective, and one that always comes out of us. And that's this. We want some credit. Our human nature, well, the relationship between a husband and wife, he may mess up, but he's really quick to think, maybe even say to his wife, "But I was good for such a long time." Or something of that nature. We want to get credit. And that part of our nature stands before God too. Can't we get some credit? All of our life is that way. Your job performance. If you don't perform well, you could be fired. If you don't perform well, you're not going to get more customers. You're going to lose the ones you have. Life and our relationships, our earthly relationships, so often are only influenced by, boy, he's nice. I like him. He's not nice. I don't like him. Works. So the question comes back, why must we do good works? What we're taught in the catechism here is that while we are not saved by our works, we must still do them. Salvation that is by grace alone, through Christ alone, experienced by faith alone, does not ever free us from the obligation of obedience. Gracious salvation doesn't free us from the obligation that arises from the commandment, the very presence, I want to say obedience to the law, but we have to get that right. It's obedience to God. God's very being establishes what's the law. Why is a sin so horrible? The catechism earlier said it's because we committed against the most high majesty of God. It's because God's being determines what's right and what's wrong if it's not in harmony with Him. And so every sin that we commit is against His being. Sin is a violent violation of the being of the most holy God. We're obliged. All men, we just sang it, should praise Him. All men should glorify Him. All men should obey Him. All men must obey Him. So salvation that's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, doesn't relieve us of that obligation. God's law shows us our sin. But God's law also shows us how God wants us to express our gratitude. How He wants us to live. But now, don't forget that introductory part of the law of God in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. I am Jehovah, thy God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I took you out of the bondage of sin. I've saved you. So now thank me this way. This way of life, this sort of walk, is what's required by those that are saved. The catechism answers the question with a must. Good works must. They are necessary. And if they're necessary, they're of the essence. And we mustn't soften that. And that has been softened and can be softened by saying good works are important. They're desirable. But they're not essential. They're not demanded. Some say it this way, and we have to be careful because this inclination can be in all of us. I cannot keep God's law. I can't. It's impossible to do that perfectly. Let it be there to show me what I cannot do, to identify my sin. But don't let it be there to tell me what I must do. Others say, Christ fulfilled the law in such a way that those who are saved no longer have any law. There's no must any longer for those who are justified. Their salvation is all satisfied in Christ. Still others, the presence of the Spirit of Christ is in us, and who He works those good works in us inevitably. So we will inevitably do them. Don't tell me what I must, that they are necessary. The Holy Spirit will do that in me. And still others say that any reference to tell the people of God that they must do good works makes them think, or could make them think, that they are adding something to their salvation, and then man will quickly conclude that their good works have worthiness and have earned something. That could happen, given the human nature, the old man. But that's not reason to say no must. The mosque says it's absolutely necessary. Now think it this way. So that the absence of good works indicates that we have no part in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now let's no longer explain. Let's prove. God shows very clearly in the passage that we read and in other places that what one believes is to be evidenced in how one lives. So crucial. Take that first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, therefore, on the basis of all the instruction about sovereign grace, election, predestination, deliverance from total depravity, all of this instruction that I've given to you in chapters 1 through 3, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the calling wherewith you've been called. You're called. That requires a walk that's worthy of it, that fits with it. When we did the series of sermons on Titus, that just comes out in such a loud way. The very first verse, again, the whole book. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to, and the idea is, with the intent to the faith of God's elect, their faith of God's elect, and their acknowledging of the truth. No period there now. Keeps going. In the intent of the faith of God's elect and their acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Literally, which is in accordance with godliness, or which accords with godliness. Acknowledgement of the truth and a godly walk accord with each other. He says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 1. Speak thou the things which become, which harmonize with, which are consistent with, which fit with sound teaching. Healthy teaching. The very word sound. You talk about a sound horse. That means you look and see that horse is healthy. Teaching, that's what the word doctrine is literally. The teachings are going to give health. Not just their healthy teachings, but their teachings that provide health to the child of God in his life. Now, teach the things which become, which fit with. And what is he? What does that mean? What things that befit sound teaching? You old men, be sober, be grave, be sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. You old women, you young men, you slaves. He goes through the whole gamut and he says, this is the kind of life of godliness that fits with teaching, sound teaching, right doctrine. And then he concludes, and that's probably why when I started to read chapter 2, verse 1, speak thou, I kind of clenched my fist. And it's because this is how he ends that chapter. These things speaking and exhorting and rebuking with all authority, let no man despise thee. Those who live their life in known sin, unrepentantly, show themselves to be non-Christians. That's the point of chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. That whole list there. no whoremonger, unchaste person, covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Not, you will inevitably, did not say, you will inevitably have the Spirit work in you so that you won't be partakers. Yes, that's true, but that's not enough. He comes before them and he says, be not partakers. You must not be a partaker with them in that. He doesn't say, hopefully you won't. There's a must. It's necessary. It's essential. He did the same thing in the previous book, Galatians chapter 5. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, unclean. How often do they start with sexual things? Things haven't changed. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, contentions, that's variance, emulations are jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do not sincerely repent may not call themselves a Christian. When they live without repentance, they're not walking in light. Now that's different than our stumbling into them. That's different than our sinning and hating it, and even hating ourselves for our sin. That's true of every child of God who's still in this life and still has that old man. But the scriptures teach clearly this order: salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. And what follows that kind of work of God in Christ is good works. Salvation is not based on works. It's a sovereign work of God by His grace, by His Spirit. And it, that salvation, produces good works. In fact, good works are a part of that salvation. God determined to save us. He works that salvation, and He gifts us with the ability to do good works. That's all a part of that salvation. But because He doesn't treat us like a book, there you go, you're going to do it. No, He makes us rational, moral creatures who can think and reason. And He says, now, I'm going to deal with you as a rational, moral creature. I'm not going to treat you like a book so that you're going to do it without thinking. I'm going to stand in front of you and say, you must. It's essential. It's necessary. So when the Catechism teaches us that good works are necessary and essential, it doesn't mean that they merit. They're a gift. Work out, He says to us in Philippians 2, your own salvation. Work it out. Work with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you to work it. You work. And when you're all finished, and even as you're doing it, you're going to say, if I did anything good, it was a gift. So that the saints in the judgment day will say, when did we give you a cup of cold water? When did we visit you? But the reprobate in the day of judgment will say, we did this. I did many wonderful works in your name. I did. No, we're going to do good. We must do good. And it's going to be a gift. 3 points, quickly. That good works are a result of the tremendous change that God effectually works within His people that He is pleased to save. And the background for them are going to be these verses out of 1 Corinthians 6. 15. Know ye not? Don't you know that your members, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now that serves as this background. Number one, the God who planned eternally, beginning with His plan to elect, His plan to redeem in Christ, His plan to gift us with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that He pours out into us, also planned our good works. Everyone that we have done and will do, He planned them. They're a part of that plan. So Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. By grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He hath afore ordained that we should walk in them. He ordained them, and He ordained that we should walk in them. Can't be merit. Can't say worthiness of our walk, of our good works. Second, the Lord Jesus, in His redemption of us, delivers us from the guilt and the punishment of sin. But the same work that delivers us from the guilt and the punishment of sin also delivers us from the dominion and the power of sin. Now think of Romans 6. You were buried with Him into His death. You've been raised with Him into newness of life. Your old man is crucified. Reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to God. And in that life that is yours in God, do this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6, verses 12 and 18. We're freed from having to sin and only sin all the time. We're freed from that dominion. Reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin. You're alive unto God, to His righteousness. Same thing is taught us in 1 Peter chapter 2. First verse 5. Ye also as lively, living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. In time past, ye were not a people, but now are the people of God. And the third, those who are saved are renewed by His Spirit after His image. God wants us to look like, act like, think like his son to show that we are children and that he's the firstborn among many brethren. His spirit within us gives us the power of a new life. He makes us even zealous unto good works, Titus 2, verse 14. And that spirit is not inactive. Yes, it's a spirit that is efficacious. We're going to speak of that tonight. Continuing ceaselessly to work within us, renewing our minds and our wills, so we want to obey. We delight to obey. Tell me I must. I delight to be told. I delight to obey. After my new man. So why must we do good works? One, we're commanded to do so. We're made as a child of God, as a believer. We're made to recognize that God is our maker and our sustainer. We're commanded. And that command isn't grievous. So we sing with gusto, all that I am, I owe to thee. God requires that we give him our all the time. Not half, not partial, not one day. We're going to do it on Sunday. The rest of the week is ours. Saturday night when we're watching football, we can do what we want. Maybe slip it in on Sunday afternoon without anybody knowing. No, God wants 24/7. He commands us 24/7. Love me with everything you have. Exercise your faith all the time. Do all things to the glory of God. One, he commands. Two, the very faith, the very salvation, and salvation by faith that he gives to us produces good works. They don't add, but they demonstrate. That's James 3. We can do good works because we love to do what our loved one wants us to do. We love him. We love him. And we want to do what he wants us to do because we love him. Sometimes so simple. Fourth, we do good works because we are so grateful for the free salvation that he's given to someone so undeserving. We do them because we're so grateful. Think of that first answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. How does it end? He makes us sincerely willing and ready. We are sincerely willing and sincerely ready to serve him, to live unto him. So when we're asked, what's the chief end of man? We delight to know that. To glorify and enjoy him forever. Gratitude. Jesus put it in the parable. He who is forgiven much loves much. Loves much. And love is the heart of what? Love is the heart of obedience. Five, We know well that without following peace with all men in holiness, it is impossible to see God. We cannot see Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And finally, this. This is not the last. This is, in some ways, the most important. We do good works to glorify Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then this from John 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, you are the branches. And then he concludes that section this way. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. John 15, verse 8. He predestinated us to be vessels of honor for His glory. Romans 9, verse 23, and 1 Peter 2, verse 9. God's glory is why we are created. God's glory is why we are redeemed. God's glory is why we must do good works. You're saved. There's so many that cannot do good works. You can thank Him. And don't be unhappy when He says you must. Delight in it. Amen. We thank Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Word. We want to know what Thou dost say, not what any man thinks. Take the truth of the Scriptures and set them before us as we meditate upon them, that they may be a means for our instruction in truth and godliness. For Jesus' sake, amen.